Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm going to go ahead and say that it being 17 degrees outside made many of us say, there's no way I'm going. I'm thankful that you guys are here. I know I got outside and I was like, oh my goodness. I checked my watch. It said 17. My phone said it feels like 3. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like last weekend, I was on a bike in shorts and a t-shirt. What is going on? So the weather's playing with us, but that's okay. We'll play right back. All right. You guys ready to play? You guys need more coffee. I saw them do a refill. So if some of you are still asleep, I saw them refill that pot. So go ahead and grab it. My name is Keith, and I want to thank you for being here today. If it's your first time here, a special, special thank you to you and welcome. Before our time concludes, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. In the chair in front of you, there are our Connect cards. If you would grab one of those, fill it out, and hand it to one of our amazing welcome team members. They're the ones in the back with the lanyards on. They have a gift that they want to give you as a way of saying thank you for being here today. And if you've never filled one of those out, fill them out because I send like 30 emails a week. No, it's not that much. I'm not going to spam your inbox. Plus, you can unsubscribe at any time, so it's okay. But just to stay connected here, what's going on at the church. And Amy highlighted at the end of this month, March 25th is our men's retreat that we're doing with Medford Assembly of God. So if you want to get signed up for that, you can do it online. You can fill out a card, drop it in the box, and it's an easy way. It's right here in Wading River, $75 for the day. It's going to be a lot of fun. The evening speaker is Dynamite. Dynamite. You guys have no idea who he is. He's going to be a surprise to many. But today I'm excited because I don't have to stay up here on this platform for the whole 65 minutes of our gathering. So I'm real excited. We have a special guest speaker with us this morning, all the way from Port Jeff Station is where he resides. And he pastors out in Medford, Pastor Anthony Palella. And he is going to come and he's going to share with us the gospel message. He's going to encourage us. And maybe you're not familiar of our very special connection with Medford Assembly of God, but they have been with us every step of the way since we started back in October 2015. They have been overseeing. They have been encouraging. If you guys were here on our vision night, you met a few of the board members from Medford. But today we are blessed with Pastor Anthony coming forward. So would you give him a warm welcome as he comes up? Thanks, man. Enjoy.
Great. For you, sir.
Hey guys, gals, good morning. It is great to be here. We are so proud of this church. We are so proud not only of its pastor and his vision, but all those who come alongside and are willing to put their hands to the plow and do whatever it is that the Spirit of the Lord wants done here. You have touched your community in a way that this assembly has been, I'm going to step out on a limb because I know a lot of the history, has been unable to touch its community. And because of his creativity, because of his personality is fantastic as well. But all of you, you have this very contagious personality as a church, and the community is embracing that. And I am very, very grateful, and I'm very proud to stand by your side, kind of like in the backdrop, and just letting you guys be the ones who are really being the face of this ministry across this whole area of Flanders and Riverhead. So we are very, very blessed and very grateful. So what I want to talk to you about this morning, and I'm going to try to instill this in you so at the very least when you leave here, you can really think about it and let it resonate in your heart when you look in the mirror and you stare at yourself, that you would question this possibility of whether or not you are radically moving forward towards the things of God or you motivated by the things that make you happy. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I believe questions are a great way for all of us to learn, are they not? Someone asks you a question, you don't have the answer. You say, wow, I got to look that up. I got to get back to you on that. So you do research and you come on. And that's one of the best things that happens to me. Someone asks me a theology question that I'm stumped on. Well, I have no choice but to open up the books and start researching. Well, one of the first questions, or the first question that God asks man is simple. It's in Genesis 3:9, and it's, Adam, where are you? And the question still resides to all of us today. God wants to know, where are we at? Now, it wasn't that God wasn't sure. It wasn't that God, you know, turned to the Holy Spirit and said, do you know where they are? Because my GPS broke, if you could get that LoJack system going on them. But instead, he's saying it to get us to think. And he needed to do this to get Adam to think, because Adam was in sin, and he was afraid and hiding. And often when God challenges you about where you're at, Well, there's often moments where he wants you to step up because you're doing well and he wants to take you further. But there's times when maybe you have pulled back, drawn back, and he wants to get you to recognize you're giving up the potential that he sees in you. You're forfeiting those moments of victory that you should be having by going back to the way things used to be. So if the question is there in front of us, where are you at? And for Adam, he was afraid and hiding because of sin. Well, then the stark contrast to this would be a verse that I love in Exodus 33:17. And that would be that God was speaking with Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Now think about the two differences here. One, he's looking at Adam saying, where are you? Because Adam is afraid and hiding. That means he's not where he's supposed to be. And then you have a verse where God is saying, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. To me, that's the place I want to be at. And the reason why God was able to say to Moses, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name, is because Moses was so passionate about the things of God that everything Moses was asking for was straight from the heart of God. And for God to say that I'm pleased with you, how many here would like to know that God is pleased with you? There's a few of you that don't mind if he's displeased. Well, that's okay. You can go home and deal with that on your own. And that he knows you by name. It's one thing for you to know somebody, to be able to have seen them on television, if they're a superstar or celebrity, and you can say, hey, I know of them. You don't know them, but you know of them. But imagine if that superstar turned around and mentioned you by name in their next interview. Oh, you know, Keith Indovino, that's one dude I would like to be like when I grow up. You know, all of a sudden everyone will be saying, Keith, did you hear Sylvester Stallone said he wants to be like you? Well, imagine this, that the God of the universe, the creator of life, as cool as it would be to get a celebrity to mention you, he knows you by name. Now that's a place I want to be. That's a place where I strive to get to. And I want to point out passion to you today because passion in and of itself is such an amazing force. It's such an amazing power because when people are passionate about things, it drives them to do things. So if we could be truly passionate about God, it could drive this church to do things like it's never done before. Now, when it comes to passion, our flesh becomes passionate about certain things. Now, the unfortunate area, there's two certain intense passions flesh wants. One is sexual intimacy. And the problem is so many people want that so bad that they strive for it in a sinful, ungodly way. And we have seen the unfruitful, the undesirable, the perverse byproducts of that flesh-driven passion, have we not? Whether it's pornography or the sex slave industry and all this stuff that perversion has birthed. But let's move away there and we'll go to one passion that our flesh has that we all can say amen to, food. All right, coffee, all right, for you people here. But food is passion. And when I am hungry, because I become a connoisseur of food, 47, almost 48 years old, I have learned that when you eat, it is good. And Pastor Keith has provided an amazing food from heaven, I think, for after our service today. But when you're hungry, something happens in here. You don't need to be told by other people, hey, you need to eat. You look hungry. Your stomach tips you off, doesn't it? There's the rumbling in your belly that growls and growls, and your stomach is telling you, you gotta eat. I wanna eat. Let's go eat. And your stomach doesn't let you forget about it. It keeps reminding you over and over. Well, let's look at it. If that's the flesh-driven desire and the stomach keeps reminding you, you gotta eat. Well, what about the passion that we need to have for God? A passion that's birthed through the Holy Spirit. Well, that's where I want my heart to be so desiring of God that if I'm for some reason abstaining from my time with the Lord, abstaining from worshiping my God, abstaining from sharing my faith, abstaining from reading his word, that my heart starts to feel so burdened by it that like my stomach when it's growling, my heart starts to feel heavy, my heart starts to hurt, my heart starts to yearn and say, I want my God. And all of a sudden that passion wells up. And I think that in that line of passion, we see it descriptively broken down for us by the psalmist in Psalm 69. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Could you stand with me? We're going to read the word of the Lord in Psalm 69, verses 6 through 9. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up or turn them on. I'm robbing that one. Yes, honey. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. I think another great verse or two that would really enhance this is what's found in Psalm 32. When I teach on divine guidance, this passage always has to be brought to the forefront. And it says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle in order that they would come to you. See, I believe that if you're passionate for God, he should not have to force you to follow along. He shouldn't have to grab you like that horse or the mule, put a bit. You know what the bit is? That little piece of steel that has the reins on it. And then the person driving the horse has to pull this way to get it to go left or this way to go right. Do you know anyone in your life who's as stubborn as a mule? Gail, don't look at him. Don't do it. And yet, when they become that person who's adamant and totally believing that they're right and they know everything, it's amazing how God can step in down the road and bring humility to that person, isn't it? But when we're stubborn, we kind of, I'm going to say not miss out, but you can, but definitely postpone the work that the Lord wants to do. So I'm recommending to you, don't be like the horse or the mule. When God is saying he wants to guide you with his eye, that's just that simplistic way of him saying, I don't want to shout. I don't want to scream. I don't want to have to move the mountains with thunder and lightning to get your attention. God should be able to speak gently. The whispers of God should be so pronounced in our soul. He doesn't have to get off where all the voices like your flesh and like the devil and the world. If your soul is connected with God and you're passionate with him, then he should be able to whisper and it gets immediately right into your spirit and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking. I never want to be forced by God to be able to follow him. I want to be able to be so sensitive to God that if he gives a single word, I know that my God is speaking. But what happens here in Psalm 69, and there's a whole, you know, great psalm. Go home and read it and go over the breakdown of how it takes place and transpires. But when you look at it, the psalmist is letting us know that there is a series of events that took place based on his passion for God. And I'll go down to the verse that I began with in verse 6. It says that aspect of disgrace coming upon God's name and God's people based on the life of the psalmist. And it's funny because God is all about grace, but sometimes we diss the grace of God. We disgrace God by the way that we live and the choices that we make and the direction that we go. If we maybe choose to be stubborn as a mule instead of listening to the king, we know a better way. We're going to get things done. We're going to do it the way we think would be better. And that causes at times a whole bunch of problems to start arising. And maybe the eyes of the lost, instead of being fixed on God, gets fixed on our confusion, gets fixed on our hypocrisy, gets fixed on our wayward ways as opposed to the ways of God. You see, in verse 1 of 69, Psalm 69, he says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. And I wonder if we brought that into a modern day illustration, have you ever had things that you've kind of had it up to about here? And then it maybe gets to about, and there are times when you could, with your kids, you could get upset enough and say, you know what, I've had it. I've had it. I've had enough. And the kids would say, what is it? What is that it you're talking about? I have it. It is enough. But David, I see it here where David's saying, I've had it up to here. In other words, the waters are up to my neck. I can't take it anymore. If it gets any higher, I'm done. And there's moments in life where we feel like I'm done. I can't take it anymore. If this keeps going in this direction, I'm about to lose it. But what he also indicates in here is that despite being mistreated by his enemies, which is what he's talking about, he sees that he has the potential to respond to this mistreatment in the wrong way. As believers, we need to understand that simply because you're mistreated doesn't give you the license to turn around and mistreat the people who do that to you. There's a character that God expects of his children. There's an expectation that God has of us to live with integrity and to live in the ways of the Lord, no matter how we're treated by the world or those around us. And his reactions and comments to the accusations tend to become a shortcoming of his own. He recognizes that because, you know, there's those knee-jerk reactions to certain situations that arise. And there's moments when you say, man, I wish I never said that. Has anybody here ever been in that? I've never done that, but maybe you have. Oh man, I wish I never said that. I wish I didn't act that way. I better go back and make sure that, you know, that they would forgive me for the way I responded. But man, with the passion of God inside of us, when we are wronged, I would love it that the first thing that I would do is instead of knee-jerk reaction, respond. I don't want to have a filter in my life. I want to have a pure heart for God that's passionate, that automatically my response is, oh man, I'm so sorry you feel that way. I don't know what made you come to that conclusion. I don't know why you want to hurt us so bad, but whatever the rest of the conversation would be like, I want it to be the heart of God that is given out to the people who are possibly there trying to tear me down. Here it is that the psalmist realizes that he can find himself in a place that can disgrace both the reputation of God and God's people. Did you ever think about that? You are an ambassador for Christ. You love Jesus with all your heart. You make the announcement to your family and your friends and your coworkers and the schoolmates. And then you go about living in a way that might bring disgrace to God. And that leaves a lasting impression on the people that you're trying to win for Jesus. And you want to keep that in your heart and in your mind. See, in Exodus 32:25, it said, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so becoming a laughingstock to their enemies. Do you understand that as a Christian, our out-of-control lives makes the world around us laugh at us? Oh, there it is. There's the perfect church. There's the so-called Christian. There's that born-again guy, you know, and man, you use that term born-again, and people look at you like you got 7 different heads. And they're like, oh, there's those typical born-agains doing it out-of-control living. Then Romans 2:22-24, you say that people should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now here's hypocrisy. So you could be living out of control, and then that out of control living can translate into genuine hypocrisy. You're saying you shouldn't curse, and then someone cuts you off and your friend's in the car, you said don't curse, and you use a few choice words to describe that person next to you and how you want them to be condemned forever away from God. All of a sudden, something goes down in life, and really, it boils down to this. You spill whatever you're full of when you're bumped by the world. So either you're going to be full of yourself, pride, or you're going to be full of God. What's going to spill out of you when you're bumped by rough times, by society, by the world? Well, it says this as well. The psalmist goes on, for I endure scorn for your sake and shame covers my face. See, I look at this and I understand the man who's writing this, and he recognized that resistance for honoring God is going to come his way. If you want to honor the Lord, there will be resistance. There will be persecution. There will be moments when people will throw whatever they can at you to test the waters to see whether or not you're truly on a solid rock or you're playing a game. Because they want to see if you're out of control. They want to see if you're filled with hypocrisy. They want to see if you will disgrace the name of God by your actions. And the psalmist knows that this resistance is going to come and that his past sins may even be used against him as a source of prodding and poking to see if he's willing to cave in. And think about David. I mean, here's a man who inevitably ruins his family based on his choices of adultery and murder. And it says that, you know, shame covers his face. Don't you think that if anybody brought up his sins later on in life, after he was forgiven by God, but they brought up his sins and they put it in his face, don't you think that there was shame on his face for that? And I want to encourage us to be people who are passionate about God, people who are hungry for God, because the one thing you don't want to do is live with an asterisk next to your name. Remember, there was anybody here baseball fans? Baseball, little bit? Okay, not many. Forget that analogy. But there was a home run derby going on. She's the home run kings. It was Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa back in the day. But then a new man emerged named Barry Bonds. And he was hitting home runs so far and so many, it was ridiculous. But everybody said that he used steroids. And in fact, I'm certain that he did, in my own opinion anyway. And what happens is they'll look now to Roger Maris, the New York Yankee, who in the 60s hit 61 home runs. And it got broken by both Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa, but then Barry Bonds blew their records out of the water later on. But because of this performance-enhancing drug generation, people go back to the original home runs from that Roger Maris Yankee era and say that's the real record. Why? Because this guy's got an asterisk next to his name because he's performance-enhancing drugs. Well, I want to encourage you today to live a life that's asterisk-free. As best as you can. Because I'm 47, almost 48 years old. Man, I got a lot of asterisks next to my... Some of you went, old. There's asterisks next to my name. Because as much as I'm sold out for Jesus and I want to honor him, there's moments when I've dropped the ball. There's moments when I was stubborn as a mule. There was moments instead of being passionate for him, I let my flesh passion take over. So I got some asterisks. But what I want to do is be that Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect type of believer. That means I'm not perfect. God knows we're not. But it doesn't mean that I shouldn't give him everything I got to strive for the perfection of the cross. He'll take over from there, but I want to give him everything I've got, and I'm encouraging you to give him everything you got. If your passion on the inside is truly lining up with the way Jesus was passionate about us, that he came into this world as we sang, allowing himself to be humiliated by taking on flesh and living a life of perfection and going to the cross and dying for us, then if he was that passionate about you and I, then it's time that we become that passionate for him. And that type of passion is going to keep us from having those asterisks next to our name. You see, the very David that I described to you, who ruined his family in so many ways, he had his own son rape his daughter. He lost two kids. I mean, his kingdom was divided in half. It was a real crazy season for David. It says this in 1 Kings 15:5. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life. How many people would like that said about them? But it finishes with, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now this is scripture, so that means if the scripture is never going to pass away, that's always going to be there for us, even in the heavenly realm. David's going to have that little asterisk next to it. Now look, I'm sure we're going to have our little asterisks next to our names as well. But to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm encouraging you as a church, let the passion of God well up inside of you. Let the fire of God burn deeply inside of you so that you will keep that moving forward, out loud living for Jesus and remember in your heart. It's not just you simply want to have a great record when you get to heaven. It's that you want to honor the Lord and put a smile on his face instead of a tear in his eye. I hate going to bed at night thinking that I've mistreated my family or I've mistreated any situations that I was supposed to be responsible for with anything less than integrity or character or love. I hate the idea of me maybe going to bed at night and the Father looking at me saying, "Aunt, you know, I love you, but that was not what I've taught you to do. That's not my heart in the way that you handled that life moment right there." I want to make sure that my God is smiling. Remember the book of Job, when all the sons of God gathered and even Satan himself appears in heaven. His words are, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him." Now, I don't think many of us are signing up for the next things that happened to Job after that, but at least right then and there, wouldn't it be great to think that God would stand before the angels and have your name on his lips like he did Moses, "I know you by name," and maybe mention you before the angels and say, "Hey, that's my son Devin. There's none like him in all the earth," and that he would boast with a big smile on his face based on you and your life for him and the passion that you have for God and the thanksgiving and the gratefulness and all the things that the king has done, and your life just exudes, "Lord, thank you." And then instead of him crying at night because of the way you continually live in a sinful state, he's smiling, going, "Attaboy, attagirl," with a joy in his heart, knowing that his son's sacrifice means something to you and I. And I'll bring it to a close. And I want to say it in this way. I can go on, really go on, but we're not going to go on and on like that today. It's this concept of zeal. You know, you could be zealous about a lot of different things. In fact, in Romans 9 through 11, I do a series called Romans 9:1-1. It's where Paul is really exhorting the nations around and the people following Christ now, all the Gentiles, about how important the Jews are. That he would even give his own salvation up so that some of the Jews might be saved. That's a big deal. I don't know how Pastor feels. I don't know if he would look at you and say, listen, I'm going to give up my place in heaven and I'm going to go to hell so that you might be able to go to heaven. I don't know how, you know, like I've looked at my kids. I'm like, you know what? That's your own call. You want to go to hell. It's up to you. I'm going to heaven. And I don't, you know, but think about the passion Paul has for his fellow countrymen when he says those words. Well, as we look at this and we think about that, he says that they had zeal for the Lord, that the Jews had zeal for the Lord. Now, if I told you that I know someone who's zealous for God, you would think they were right with God. But their zeal was not based on knowledge. They had the wrong things going on in their head. They were following the wrong instructions. They were following the wrong path. They were deceived into thinking that, as Pastor said, they were looking for a political Messiah instead of one who was going to come and lay down his life. Die for the sins of mankind. So because of that, their zeal was in the wrong place, but zeal is a good thing. And when Jesus walks into the temple in John chapter 2, and he sees the temple of God, the house of prayer for all nations turned into a marketplace, he kind of flips out. And many of us have used that, well, if Jesus flipped out, I can flip out mentality. Go easy, all right? You know, righteous indignation, turning over tables. Go easy. But understand that when he did that, when he turned those tables over, he said he took cords and he made whips and he got the animals out of there. I don't know if he whipped any of the people who were there. I don't think so. But after everything was said and done, his disciples stepped back and they remembered Psalm 69. And it says, zeal for your house consumes me. You see, Christ was so passionate about his Father's will being done and the purity of his word and the pureness of his house that he wasn't going to stand for the garbage that was going on right in front of his face. Zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. I think about a guy named Shammah. David had three mighty men. They were the warriors. There's some really tough guys in David's army. But Shammah, I guess it would be like John, Edwin, and Devin, right? That would Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. Well, Shammah, the story and why he was so amazing was this. When all the Jews saw the Philistines coming, they ran, except Shammah. And he stood there and he fought. Now, the reason why they ran was because it says they were in a patch of lentils. Now, what is lentils? It technically was a patch of beans. And the rest of the Jews were like, well, who cares about this patch of beans? Let's get out of here. You know, this is why fight them over this? But Shammah said, but this is the patch of beans that belongs to my king. And it might not matter to you, and it might not mean a hill of beans to you, but it means something to my king. So I'm going to stand right here and I'm going to fight because he values this. And Shammah had a great victory that day. You see, he was zealous for his king, even if it was over a hill of beans. And you know that saying in the world, right? It's not worth a hill of beans. Well, to him, if it was worth it to the king, it was worth it to him. There might be things in this world that people would think it's not worth it. Why do you give? Why do you go to church? Why do you do the things you do for Jesus? It's not even worth a hill of beans. No, it's worth it to Jesus, so it's worth it to me. That's what our mentality, that's what our passion needs to do and drive us towards. I want you to hear this. When he says that zeal for your house consumes me and the insults of those who insult you fall on me, I'll be very candid with you. I love you and I appreciate you. But if someone did something intentionally to harm this woman or those kids right there, I would take it personally. I would. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't sit and talk about it and work it out and you could understand my heart. But if you didn't care, the insults of those who insult you fall on me. You get it? Amen. And when someone insults Jesus, that's why when you hear the world right now and this politically correct, this liberal, progressive, when you hear the things that they say, it's not just simply that they have a position, it's the perversion and the vulgarity that goes along with it. You're allowed to have an opinion. We welcome opinion. We're open to discussion. But it's the perversion and the vulgarity and the way by which it's presented that when they insult my Savior, the insults of those who insult him fall on me. I feel it. It's not like someone said, oh, Jesus is this. Oh, well, they're talking about Jesus. It ain't going to bother me any. Yeah, it bothers me. It hurts me. It wounds me because that's my God. Listen, this woman now and I will be married 22 years, July 1st. 22 years. I know you're like, wow, this guy looks like he's 25. How could that be? No one thought that, did you? Okay, well, I just figured I'd throw it in there. We'll be married 22 years, Diane and I, July 1st. My children, I got a 14-year-old almost 15. I got a 12-year-old almost like 25. And I'm watching them grow up so fast. But if someone said something negative about any of them, I would actually feel pain. And I know that you would get that analogy with your family. But think about it. I love them. I would die for them. If they're sick, I'd rather be sick for them. But when rubber meets the road, it's not God, family, church, gym. It's God. And then I have to come out of that category and go into a whole different place. Family, church. Because I don't let anybody in the category of God. No matter how much she means to me, no matter how much those girls mean to me, right? No one gets to be in the category with God. He's alone. Because when you say it's God, family, it's almost like in a close second comes family, you know, like it was a horse race. No, it is God alone. Why? Because my passion for him is more than anything else I will ever have in this world. My passion for him, I want to be so extreme, so radical, so zealous, so reverent, so, everything I got is all for Jesus. And I hope and pray that you understand that because my kids, I tell them one day you're going to grow up and get older and then you're going to leave. So my goal is to be as nice to my wife as possible because she's the only one who's going to stick next to me for the rest of my life, you know, till I'm old and, well, I'm getting gray already. So till I'm older, you know, they're going to find somebody one day. I'll be really nice to them. I want them to always love their dad. But this is the woman that I get to do life with together till death do we part. Not as long as we both shall love. It's as long as we both shall live. So when that moment is there, I get it. She's everything to me. She's my life. But Jesus is my world. And I'm passionate for him, and I encourage you to be that way for your God. Passionate for him with all that you have. Because when this world turns around and says things about our God that tears down and beats up, man, I hope that you felt like it was a punch in the gut. I hope that you feel like it was a shot to the jaw. And you were able to stand in a place with love and say, wait a second, that's my God. Can you think about that? God, capital G, God. Not your king, not your president, not your preference, not your opinion. This is your God. If you're passionate about him, the insults that are hurled at him will be felt by you. That's why in Acts 5:41, it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They loved God so much. They loved Christ so much that when they were insulted and they were beaten, they said, wow, they treated us like Jesus. Yes. Come on, stand with me. I want to wrap this message up in a word of prayer. It's about zeal. It's about passion. It's about knowing who you are. It's about giving it all for Jesus. Father, I pray today for this congregation that they would remember, Lord, that there's a question that's out there. Where are we at? And that there's an opportunity to be able to please you and to be known by you, oh God. I pray that our passion will lead us to want to be asterisk-free in our living. I pray that our passion will cause us to feel the pain you feel, not only for the lost, but when people aggressively pursue you in a negative light, we would feel that pain, Lord God. That we'd be zealous for you in a way that would show that you mean more to us than life itself. And that, Lord, nothing in this world, no matter how much it means to us, would ever come close to you, because you alone are God, capital G. No games played. You are truly the righteous one, the holy one. And we thank you, Lord, today for reminding us that if you've died for us the way you did, with such pain and suffering, you're willing to give up so much to acquire us, then Lord, the least we can do is lay down our lives and live passionately for you. Bless this time. Let it just be seared in our soul today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.